I'm not handing out notes until the end. Okay, so you'll get all of this. Why? Because we're going to be reading scripture throughout this. We're going to be in and only in the book of Philippians today. So if you would, turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Okay? But we're just in Philippians, and we're going to be flipping in Philippians back and forth, but it's probably in your Bible no more than one page back and forth. Okay? So I fully intend to finish. I have 1 or 2 weeks left in the diversion series on Are You a Disciple of Jesus? That we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. But I really felt, because of all that's been going on, we need to reset our focus. All right? So let's pray here, and then we'll get into the book of Philippians. Lord, we pray that you would help us to focus. Lord, we are live in a culture that is driven by distraction. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be self-controlled believers who have, because we have the Holy Spirit within us, we cannot follow those distractions and obey you. I pray that you would encourage us and embolden us and enable us through a brief overview study of the book of Philippians. Lord, encourage us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I do have this in your notes. I'm just going to read it. In our time of growing upheaval, government interference, and I thought about changing that word to overreach, and revolting, rioting, and looting, we need to return our focus to the things of God. As I mentioned, I do not think this is going to be a one-off year, especially from the upheaval part. I think this is going into more of the norm. Not because, well, there's lots of reasons. People are not educated about our godly history. They don't understand things, so they're easily led and misled. But also there's actually organized forces that are trying to, and have always existed, but trying to bring down our nation. That has been going on ever since I've been alive or more. But now, because people are easily led, they have great and easy impact. There is a massive divide in our country. And that is not going to go away, regardless of who the president is. And I would say that depends on who the president is. You might see our freedoms grossly removed. Freedom of speech has been interfered with even during the COVID-19 virus. Even though some people will argue both ways, there are states that still cannot meet. They'll let rioters and revolters go through the city uninhibited, but you can't meet for church. You can go to the hardware store, but you can't meet in a church. That is if everyone's treated the same, you can't claim persecution. But as soon as you start saying the churches can't, but everybody else can, that is singling them out. And that's happening in our country today, right? So we have a lot happening, and it will continue to increase. We have former leaders that are trying to influence the revolt almost, too. And I'm in no way trying to affirm or deny. I try to pray for whoever's in office because I believe God puts them there, right? But there's also the rule of law and all that. And people, I believe most of our government doesn't even attempt to seek to follow the Constitution, right? So we're in dire straits. Two of the major things there is the First Amendment, the right to free speech. The second one is the right to bear arms. If number two goes, number one will fall with it. And by the way, we're one of the few countries that has the right to bear arms. Canada doesn't have it, for example. It's considered a privilege to own a weapon to protect yourself, and you are not allowed legally to protect yourself in Canada. And if that's taken away, it's just a matter of time. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to paint reality. It's just being built up over time. It's amazing what people will say and the wrong things. But people live and die by Facebook news, or even I don't watch media news because I think it's mostly false news anyway, right? So I just try to read a little bit. And then for the most part, I try to be a responsible citizen where I'm at. all right, because I'm not in control of any of it, and all it does is encourage me to worry about things I have no control over, right? And that's displacing God, right? It's distrusting God. So I'm going to look at five areas there. Philippians helps us to focus on the things of God. We need to return our focus to the things of God. Philippians does just that, giving us five areas of focus. So here they are. I'll give them to you up front here, and then we'll look at them in more detail with Scripture. And I've basically categorized in a general way the book of Philippians. But here they are. We need to focus on proper aims, what we're seeking to do, right? What we're intending to do. We need to focus on foundational truths or foundational axioms. We have to hold on to what is the absolute truths and then live off of that basis, not the whims of the world, right? We need to focus on required attitudes. God tells us how to think. God tells us how to approach things, how to approach circumstances of life. Number four, we need to focus on defined approvals. I didn't know how else to say this, but this came up twice in the book of Philippians, and I'm like, defined approvals. It'll make sense, I think, when we get there, but God says this is what should be as far as conduct is concerned. And then number five, focus on commanded actions. There's lots of commands in the book of Philippians. Some of them tend toward an attitude as opposed to an action. So I've split out the action separately. So let's start with the first one now, the focus on the proper aims. And this is where we're just going to start reading through Scripture now. I just read through Philippians, I don't know, a week ago maybe in my Bible reading, as far as my through the Bible reading, and I was so encouraged, you know, and that was, I think, maybe before the riots or right at the time of the riots or whatever. But we need to focus on proper aims here. Let's look first at chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And we're going to read a lot of Scripture, and I don't in any way apologize for that. Starting in verse 9, Paul says this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, excuse me, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So I call it here, I summarize that massive three verses as just to never quit growing. Have you become lazy in your Christian life to where you're not seeking to abound more and more in your love? Are you complacent that you're not trying to increase in knowledge and discernment? And again, I think the only way you can really stay on the cutting edge of what you need to be even more now than ever is reading through your Bible. That's not the end, but it's certainly a beginning. I believe you need to chew deeply on passages as well, but it helps you keep being exposed to the truths of God. That helps you know the knowledge and discernment. If you're resting on the laurels of what you heard as a kid or every now and then the sermons you hear, that isn't enough and that won't happen. You need to aggressively seek to keep growing. Also here you see to approve things that are excellent. The only way you're going to come up with right answers, we've shared many, many times, is by being in the Word of God, because your mind will not come to God's conclusions without the special revelation of God that's found in the Word of God. You will always come to wrong conclusions ultimately. And your mind fades. And you think you know what's right and you don't, because you're resting on what you think you know rather than being in the Word of God that keeps reminding you of things that are opposite of the way you think. And notice here, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We need to keep serving God in every opportunity, and we need to keep from getting distracted by the things of the world. We'll talk about that as we go too, but it's huge. I think, by and large, the Western culture, the Christians in the United States of America, are so distracted that we're absolutely ineffective. We don't know the Word of God, and we don't seek to do anything with it if we do. Verse 20 and 21 of the same passage here. I call this to magnify God in my body. This is interesting, but I thought this is a proper aim. Verse 20, Paul says this, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now listen, we've heard verse 21 probably to the point of exhaustion, but no one really understands what that means because verse 20 gives it its context. What it's saying here is that you will do absolutely nothing in or with your body that will bring shame. All of your senses, you're not living by the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, or the pride of life idea, right? We don't live by our appetites. But nothing, and I believe even what Paul's talking about here, it could be any realm, sexual realm, right? Even just the idea of treating our body like the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, my body is to be meant for God, and I will do with my body what it takes to magnify God. Even if it kills me. Verse 21, by life or by death. For me to live as Christ is not a token statement. It's saying everything I do will focus and magnify Christ, whether I live or whether I die. That has to be our aim. And again, I think in Western culture, and I'm speaking generally for Christians, they don't even know that. They know the verse, but they have never understood to put it to practice. They're not living their life to magnify God in their body. They're living for things or pride or lust, right? What they see, what they feel, what they want other people to think. Paul says, no, whatever I do, I will not do anything that will bring shame with my body at all, and I will magnify God with my body, whether I live or whether I die by doing so. That is what God calls us to do. Here's a third bullet here, verses 27 and 28 here, and I think this is still kind of an aim. Right? It's something we're intending to do. And again, this is normal Christian life, but most people don't live the normal Christian life. I'm challenging to live the normal Christian life. Notice here what it says in verse 27 first. For indeed he was sick. I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Does your conduct matter? Only if you're trying to live like a Christian. But if you are claiming the name of Christ, your conduct absolutely matters. And this is a command, by the way. You are required. God is calling you to let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. That you look like a saved person. You talk like a saved person. You live like a saved person. And we'll get to it. But you think like a saved person. You use your time like a saved person. You listen to things like a saved person. You watch things like a saved person. You conduct yourself like a saved person. Walk worthy of the gospel. It goes on to say this. So that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, what that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's a unity factor here. I think, I don't know if I highlighted it or not, I don't remember. But all the way through the book of Philippians, it talks about being of the same mind. And you cannot be a Christian if you're other-minded. You have to say, I am for my church, not only for my church when I want to be for my church, right? It has to be, what we're here for the gospel. We're here to promote God, not to promote us, right? And that goes true throughout our life. Look at verse 28. And this fits right in to this last week. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Right? You walk worthy of the gospel, and part of that is not being terrified by those that resist God and therefore resist you. Jesus said, they hate me, they will hate you. Right? Don't be terrified. That's part of it here. That's part of us being identified with Christ. Another one here, chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. And I put this down as an aim. This is a command, right? But it's an aim. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Verse 15, that you may become, and I was kind of bothered by this because blameless and harmless, that's kind of hard. And it's not saying you're not meant to defend yourself or whatever, but your goal is not to offend people. The gospel may offend people, but that's not your job to be offensive, right? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault. By the way, you're already a child of God. God wants you to flesh that out and live like a child of God, right? And that means doing things without murmuring or complaining, becoming blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Remember, I think of Daniel in the Old Testament. And the only thing they could find to pin on him to get him in trouble, because he followed the rules, is that they made a law that you couldn't pray to God. And he goes, well, that's a rule I can't keep. And he kept doing what he did and let the chips fall where they may, right? Sometimes that results in you living, sometimes that results in you dying. But for Daniel, God delivered him from the lion's den, right? We're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You understand that the world is not neutral. It is crooked. It is perverse means twisted, right? We're living in enemy territory. Now, we're not their enemies, but they have made themselves ours because they're against God. And notice here, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And then verse 16, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And I summarize all of that to say to be blameless light. You cannot be a blameless light if you're murmuring or complaining. You cannot be a blameless light if you're offending people and not if you're breaking the law when it doesn't mean that you have to, right? It's not me or God kind of thing. It's your personal preference thing. You're violating God's law at that point and resisting God because he put those leaders over you, right? You're in a crooked and perverse generation. If you become like the world, you've lost your impact. You're not a light. You've put your light out or hidden your light. And holding fast the word of life, you have to know the word to hold the word, right? One more passage here, and this one you've probably heard before, but chapter 3, starting with verse 12 to 14. Paul says this, not, and I'm thinking Paul's saying this, great, because I think of Paul way up here, right? Kevin is not up there, but he's saying this. He said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us as many as are mature, that assumes that some are not, but if you are spiritually mature, have this mind, you're pressing toward the goal, right? And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of, there's this unity factor again, of the same mind. One of the major driving forces in the book of Philippians is unity. It's setting aside preferences for the body, for the accomplishment of the tasks that God has put before us. But pressing toward the high call, I didn't read verse 12, did I? Not that I have already attained, Paul said, or am already perfected. This is verse 12. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. It is the pursuit of a ongoing deep relationship with Jesus Christ, and not just with regulatory practices we call disciplines. We need to read our Bibles and all of that, pray, right, and things like that. But it is going beyond the reading, beyond the praying, so we can check our box and saying, I want to know Christ. I want Christ to change me. That's what Paul said as he writes from prison, actually. He's like, he's got bigger fish to fry? Really not. He said, my goal in prison is to press toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. I want to keep knowing Jesus in better and better ways. So that's number one. Number two, focus on foundational axioms. Starting with chapter 1, verses 12 through 19. I'm just going to read verse 12. I think it'll make my point. 13 as well. 12 and 13 for sake of time. Paul says this, and by the way, where is he writing from again? Help me out. Prison. This is one of the prison epistles. You know why we call it a prison epistle? Because that's where it was written from. Prison. Now he says this. He's likely chained to a guard. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Listen, God's plan did not prevent Paul from going into prison, interestingly enough. But it opened an entire new opportunity for Paul, instead of being a complainer and a murmurer because he was in unjustly and unfairly in prison. His response, everyone there, whether they responded to the gospel or not, understood that Paul was not there because of what he had done wrong. He was there because of Christ. That is to be what we're about. Right? And that what the way I stated here is God is working his plan. So whatever happens, understand. If God lets you go through some difficulty, God has a plan for that difficulty. Now, he may not tell you his plan. In fact, he doesn't tell you. So sometimes it becomes evident. Sometimes you just don't know. Maybe it's just growing you up a little bit. This COVID thing has just knocked me down. Just this whole experience. It's reset a lot of what I am and who I am. And that might sound funny, and I could talk to you about it later, but things like that. But I could see God working, even in the midst of the turmoil and struggle. I think the reaction from the government and all of that has been wholly wrong. But a lot of people just didn't know what the truth was. And, you know, and they keep changing it every day. Did you know today the CDC told you that you should now be wearing masks again wherever there's a escalation, wherever you go with people? And Polk County is one of those places, by the way, because we're still growing. It's like you can't even keep up unless you have like a full-time CDC coordinator in your home. We don't. We won't. But God works through all of this. Chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. This is another axiom here. God's gift of salvation comes with the gift of suffering. Most people don't memorize this verse, verse 29, but it does. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to what? You know that with salvation comes suffering? That is part of the package. Because you instantly become an enemy to those around you. Verse 30 says, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. By the way, that assumes that you're living for him. Because you will, especially more and more, as adversarial as the culture gets toward Christianity, if you're walking with God, you will suffer. Right? We've lived in a Mayberry culture most of my life where, you know, everyone's happy for Christians and all that. That's drastically changing. But understand it. If you start suffering as a believer, you say, oh, it's about time. I was expecting that. It's part of the gift of God to be identified with Jesus and to be hated like Jesus was hated. Here's the next one here. And we've already looked at these verses, I think, but I'm highlighting them again. Our citizenship is in heaven. Chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. How many here understand that? This is not where your anchor is. This is not where your home is. This is not where your identity lies. If you are a saved person, your home is elsewhere. You are in enemy territory, and I would suggest that you're here as an ambassador. And if you're putting roots down here, and this is your focus, horizontal focus, you're missing the point of life altogether as a believer. The next one here is in the next parts of the verses here. Another foundational axiom is that you have to remember that Jesus is coming back. Our Savior will return. Notice here, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly, eagerly await for the Savior. Are you eagerly awaiting the Savior from heaven? I would suggest that if you are not, then you haven't acknowledged that your citizenship is in heaven. That doesn't mean you're not saved. You just aren't grown up yet as a believer. Our day should be spent thinking about the Lord's return. And by the way, that governs everything you do. How you use your time and how you do not use your time. We've talked about that over and over. Notice here, who's the Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Our Savior's coming back to rule, to reign, and to fix everything, and whatever cannot be fixed, he will destroy. And the whole transforming our vile body, our lowly body? The King James said vile body. This is the hardest week I've had with my body since I can remember, with all the aches and pains and stuff. I'm getting closer to thinking I'm ready for the switch, right? So praise the Lord. He gives you strength to do what you need to do. But our bodies aren't even going to stay here. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit. I think we need to take care of them. I think we need to use them doing things that will not bring shame to God and will only magnify God. But they're still infected with sin, right? But our Savior will return, and that's what we need to look forward to. This is not the end, and this is not our home. So don't live like this is your home, and don't live like this is your end. Number three here, focus on required attitudes. I call this unified sacrificial care. I'm going to just abbreviate this. Verses 3-7 I'm going to read out of Philippians 2, okay? 3-7, but it's the entire passage down to verse 11. But starting with verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. How much should be done through selfish ambition? Nothing. We fudge that bigly, don't we? Bigly. I think that was a President Trumpism. Right? Nothing should be done through selfish ambition. We're not doing this for us. or conceit. The idea of bringing from a prideful motivation. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You just treat others better than yourself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, because you have to take care of your things. You have to pay your bills. You have to fix your house, repair your car, even cut your hair. Right? But it says that shouldn't be, your focal point is not just your stuff. You need to be looking out for the interests of others. And again, that's a command. This is something that you have to have, a required attitude. I call it unified sacrificial care. Verse 5, 6, and 7, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That doesn't sound like a command, but it is. You must think this way. Think like Jesus, who being in the form of God, he had all the rights to be over everyone, right? Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And then it goes on to say he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. And God says we're to think the same way Jesus did. We are to put ourselves below others so that we can minister for eternal purposes. If I can clarify there. Personal emptying, chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 4, and again, I'm just abbreviating some for time. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Amazing to be able to say that. But what things were gain to me, I have counted loss for Christ. What you've done in the past, and you could probably add good or bad, is pointless. It's what you're doing now. And you can't rest on your birth, your genealogy, your educational credentials, your whatever status, your checkbook. You know, whatever it might be, your job, all of that is lost for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. We've been talking about, am I a disciple of Jesus? And one of the things is that you have to take up, bear your cross and follow after Jesus. This is an excellent example of that. All that has to do with Kevin has to be considered rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Now, that doesn't mean I quit taking showers. That doesn't mean I quit eating, though even my eating has been better since I wrestle with this some. But the idea that God must be first in my life, right? And that's what he expects of everyone, not just pastors, not just apostles. Personal emptying is what I call it. You have to give up. You have to hate, bear, follow, and forsake, right? Out of Luke 14, a different way to approach it. Here's chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And we've talked about this before, but I'm looking at it a little different angle. But the idea that Jesus is coming back, our attitude has to relate to Jesus returning. Communion relates to that. All of Scripture points to Jesus coming the first time or the second time. It's all having to do with that. And that governs your life, right? You, 1 John 3 talks about that. Because God has made us his children, it'll change the way we live because he's coming back. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. I call this God anchoring. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. There's a lot of stuff I'm not rejoicing in our country this week. But you can always rejoice in the Lord. And the concept of rejoice isn't necessarily to be happy, but you're anchored to the truth of God, who He is and what He does and what He has promised. And so your anchor is there, and it holds you firm. Verse 5 also, it says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. We have to live with the attitude that the Lord is nearby, right? He's here, not absent. Number 4, focus on divine approvals. Now, there's only 2 here, but I thought this it was worthy enough to bring up because he brings it up twice. But chapter 2, verse 17 to 30, Paul uses himself. He's saying, this is who I am. If I'm being poured out, if I'm going to be put to death, praise God for God's sake, right? I'm going to read verse 19 through 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Now, this is one of the greatest and saddest statements I find in the Bible from a pastoral standpoint. But verses 20 and 21, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. There's nobody else I can send you that will actually care for you. They will sacrifice their time, effort, and energy for you rather than being distracted for self. Verse 21, Paul gives another statement. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. That's a pretty scary, discouraging statement. For all seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. That's not a very good assessment by Paul. But I don't believe it was an inaccurate assessment. Which one are you? Are you caring for the things of God, or do you care for your own things? But even on a leadership standpoint, it's hard to find people to lead that don't care for their own things and everything else is leftovers. The things of God are leftovers. And God, I call this defined approvals. He's not talking bad about Timothy. He's talking good about Timothy. He's talking bad about everybody but Timothy. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me with the gospel. Another example, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And again, it explicitly states the idea. Now, this is, brethren, join in following my example. That's a command. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. We're to be following people that are doing what's right and good by God's definition. And thank you. By God's definition, verse 18, for many walk, and again, this is discouraging to me because Paul was facing this in his day. Most believers don't walk with God with any level of commitment. And notice this, he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ by their activity. They're actually against Christ because of how they live their lives. And they might not be leading revolts against churches. They're just like an anchor that's you're like driving with your brakes on because they're not doing anything to further the gospel. Everything is about them. Notice here, it goes into more detail. Whose end is destruction, whose God is what? It's the lust of their belly. Food is their primary motivator. And I think he's talking about general appetite here. But it's like, really? Food is your thing? That's what's motivating you? Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God after he hadn't eaten for 40 days. We need to get away from me, 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 and that includes even eating. Eating is secondary. It's supplemental to our ministry to God. And any appetite, sleeping or whatever. And I enjoy sleeping and I enjoy eating. It has nothing to do with God gave us eating and God gave us sleeping, but God did not say you live by that. In fact, he tells you not to do that. Right? Who set their mind, the last part of verse 19, on what? And I believe Paul's talking about believers here. They set their mind on earthly things. And I would say he says most people are like that, for many walk this way. The earthly things are what encompass their life. Everything about the earth is what they know, talk about, and do. That is what encompasses their time, effort, and energy. That's how they spend their money. That's what motivates them to do anything. And that is anti-Christ, according to the Bible. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Are you an enemy of the cross of Christ, minding earthly things, or are you walking with God? There is no center position. And it is so easy in our easy culture at this time to be so occupied with me, myself, and I. And all the distractions. And it's like God says, you are not to be distracted. You are not to be driven by appetites. You are to order your life according to how God says, not minding earthly things. And it says that over and over and over in the Bible. All right, this correlates with our discipleship series that we've been in. Number five. These are just in chapter 4, pray in place of worry. Be anxious for what? Here's another use of the term, nothing. We're not to worry at all. It's hard for me sometimes. But be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a command, two commands. Be anxious for nothing. Let your request be made known is another command. By the way, I think there's been a spate of pastoral suicides. And a lot of times there's celebrity pastors. Most of them I don't know because I don't follow celebrity pastors. I think they're not walking with God. Because this says it will keep your hearts and minds. Right? We get too caught up in who we are. At least that's part of it anyway. I think people are missing the boat. And then they laud them after they take their own life. Verse 8, think what God says to think about. And I think this, we are so filled up in our minds with all the things that don't matter. Trivia of any direction and pursuit. And God says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are what? What's the first one? True. That eliminates a whole bunch of stuff from our head. Whatever things are noble. So just, it might not be bad. It may just be a waste of time, right? Whatever things are just, as opposed to unrighteous, if you will. Whatever things are pure. You know, again, this erases a bunch of stuff. You put all the things you do, all the things you think about, expose yourself to through your eyes or your ears, I suppose, mostly. And you start erasing off stuff that doesn't fit here. Right? And it says here, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, whatever things of good report. If there is any such thing as virtue, if I can paraphrase it in that way, and if there's any such thing that is praiseworthy, here's the command, meditate on these things. You are to meditate on them. Be meditating on them. God tells us what to think about. Verse 9, doing what we are learning. It's not enough to know stuff. You have to do it. That's why I say when you're reading your Bible, that's to expose you, but I hope you have a process, whether it's sermons or whatever, that you're taking it and meditating on something that you're taught, right? You have to take it beyond the exposure. Bible reading, I think you have to read through your Bible to get what God wants you to know, right? I encourage you to do it every year. It's all of 15 minutes a day, right? But you have to still meditate on the Word of God, and then you have to put it to practice, and you have to meditate on it in order to put it to practice. But verse 9 says, "These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you," right? You have to do what God says, doing what we are learning. Otherwise, we're just, the Bible calls it deceiving ourselves. We're self-deceived because, I know some Bible. Good. Do you do anything with it, right? Is it changing your life? Because your life should be constantly getting more spiritual and more righteous as your mind is purged, as your activities are changed, as your attitudes and so on are changed. Last one here. And only because it ended here, it's giving generously. The Philippians gave, and we talked about that with the Luke chapter 14, but one evidence that God is first in your life is how you give, right? God's a giver. You emulate God and you give. And here's people giving to Paul's outreach, you know, his evangelism. He's traveling. But also, too, you understand that Paul says, I can live hungry and I can live full, and I'm okay with either one. So I don't think it's the recipient that's the determining factor there. And God says to be giving. We do really good at Northridge. So that's just a statement here. Here you go, the end here. God desires you to live a stable Christian life that leads to productive eternal service for Jesus. Will you focus on that which God has revealed? Philippians, you can slice it many different ways, but here's the 5 a.m. Focus on proper aims. A lot of us probably just live doing whatever we want to do. God says, no. Here's what you need to aim for. Focus on foundational axioms. God is at work even in difficult times. Focus on required attitudes. Anchor yourself in God. Define approvals. I honestly think that we need to look at what God says as what's right for us and emulate the people that God says we're to emulate rather than saying, oh, that's overstating it. We don't have to live that way. We mind earthly things because we should mind earthly things. And it's like, no, God says your God is your belly then, right? Which side are you on there? That's what approval is, that you're giving up for God. That's how you live. That's the whole taking up your cross idea. And then focus on commanded actions that we talked about here.